The seven. Grateful people have more friends than ungrateful people. They are more physically healthy. They are more psychologically healthy. They're less aggressive. They sleep better. They have better self-esteem. And they have better mental strength. Those seven things, all of them found in researched studies of benefits of gratitude in our lives. And yet still, I'm a grumbler by nature. I grumble about the weather and having to drive in it, about the speed of my internet connection, about the dishes that were left in the sink overnight by the crew at Fast Track for me in the morning, about the slow driver ahead of me on Route 28 I have to follow all the way there, about the pile of clothes that my son leaves around his chair in the dining room. I'm a grumbler. I figured that all of reality should revolve around my preferences. I want what I want, and when I don't get those things, I grumble. My grumbling quotient. How often I grumble, how much it takes to set me off grumbling, how intensely I grumble. Those are a gauge of my soul. Grumbling pours out of a self-centered heart, a heart that feels like it is not getting what it deserves. And when I don't get what I feel like I am entitled to, what I expect, well, I feel slighted. So I grumble about it. Gratitude's the other end of that spectrum gauging my soul. Grumbling on the one hand, gratitude on the other hand. Gratitude is a reaction of a heart that's focused on grace, where everything is received as a gift, not as an entitlement. And when we're receiving a gift that we know that we don't really deserve, we're thankful for it. So the scale is set from grumbling to gratitude. Sometimes I swing to one extreme or the other, but usually I sway back and forth somewhere in the middle there. Grateful when circumstances are favorable and grumbling when I hit a roadblock. Because the fact is that my attitude is overly dependent on my circumstances. I'm at the mercy of circumstances that I have limited control over. So circumstances imposed on me end up controlling my reaction to those things. So I throw my hands up and surrender. God must understand when I'm dealt a crummy hand, I'm going to stick my lip out and pout. Because if he wants me joyful, he'll have to deal me some aces. But then there's this. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks. Sure, we like that. Carving out space for gratitude in our lives is reasonable. It's healthy. It's commendable. We'll designate a day for it. We'll throw in some turkey and football, make it a holiday so we can take the day off from work. And a day off from work, that's good circumstances. So, man, why wouldn't I be grateful for that? Nobody likes an ingrate, someone who takes everything for granted. When I'm blessed, I should express gratitude. It's not particularly novel or surprising that I would suggest that. We may not always do it faithfully. And sometimes I'm blessed and good fortune showered on me, and I take those things for granted. I recognize that. I begin to assume that those things are normal and to be expected. But we would agree, at least for the most part, I think, that in enjoying the gift, I really shouldn't forget the giver, the one who has given me those things, and I should express gratitude. So thumbs up on this imperative. Give thanks. Absolutely. Of course, we're all in. But to add, in all circumstances, well, that tips this injunction from reasonable to crazy town. In all circumstances. Really? I mean, of course, when things are good, I should express thankfulness for the blessings. But Not all fortune is good. And when things go south, that seems like a natural time to suspend gratitude. Okay, maybe I shouldn't grumble about those things. That may be over the line, but it seems like we could find some middle ground there. I'm not going to be grateful, but I won't grumble, so I'll stand in the middle. Gratitude when things are good, and maybe perseverance and patience when things are bad. And those seem like admirable qualities. Not grumbling about it. I'm showing perseverance and patience. That's a fitting reaction to hardship. Eventually, fortune will turn and gratitude will resume. But when the circumstances don't warrant it, why would I express gratitude? But, of course, in all circumstances, suggests that gratitude is not a reaction to circumstances. It's a mindset that supersedes those circumstances. According to this, circumstances then don't dictate my gratitude. My gratitude dictates the circumstances. It's presupposed, predetermined. So if I choose to be grateful in every circumstance, it changes the way then that I approach those circumstances, the way that I see those circumstances. Which sounds appealing because I don't want my attitude and my demeanor to be at the mercy of circumstances that are outside of my control. I'd like to be able to live above those things. But it's not easy or natural. Of course, I'll be grateful when the doctor uses words like remission, benign, routine, normal, early enough. But what about when the doctor uses words like aggressive, malignant, rapid, abnormal, stage 4? When there are further tests and biopsies and invasive treatments and long rehab and grim prognoses, because in all circumstances, includes the latter as much as the former. And of course, I'll be grateful when I get a raise and have overtime and a promotion. But what about when my hours are cut and when the bills come due and when the job gets eliminated and when my resume gets no response? Because in all circumstances, includes the latter as much as the former. Of course, I'll be grateful for love and forgiveness and grace and generosity and pleasure and peace. But what about hurt and stinginess, pain and conflict and resentment and bitterness? Because in all circumstances, includes the latter as much as the former. It's that phrase, in all circumstances, that pushes this to the radical. Gratitude when our circumstances leave us with little to be grateful for. That's hard and unnatural and countercultural. It will really set us apart if we live this way. We will be noticeably different from the crowd of grumblers that this world is full of. And this was what God expects from us. 1 Thessalonians seems pretty clear. But if it's not clear enough, and is there really any confusion about give thanks in all circumstances? But if not, he reiterates it for us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 to 20. This universality of our gratitude. Here Paul says, sing and make music in your hearts, the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians doubles down on Thessalonians. The in all circumstances of 1 Thessalonians is reinforced with this doubly encompassing always and for everything. As if one or the other isn't clear enough, he needs to state it in two different ways. Always for everything. No matter when, no matter what, we're to give thanks. Yeah, but what about when my circumstances are terrible? Doesn't matter. You can still give thanks. You can still be grateful. Sometimes the smallest word has an impact on our understanding, and that's true here. I think it's important that we are told to give thanks in all circumstances. And give thanks in all circumstances because even in injustice, even in tragedy, even in hardship, God is there. It's not that the circumstance is good. We can't call a circle a square. Bad circumstances are bad circumstances, and we can't just smile our way around that. There are hardships in life. So it's not that all circumstances are good, but it's that all circumstances are limited. No circumstance is ultimate. The circumstance, no matter how bad it is, no matter how tragic, no matter how unfair, it fits into a bigger story. And that circumstance may loom large, casting this massive shadow. But no matter what it is, it's not final. Even if it's terminal, it's not final. There is something bigger. So we can give thanks in all circumstances because those circumstances, they're not accidental. And they are not irreversible, and they are not hopeless, and they are not dead ends. For there is a God who's behind all of that. A God who knows what it's like to struggle and to suffer. A God who comforts us in our sorrows. A God who has a plan in all tragedy. God is there in the midst. In the midst of my most demanding test. In the midst of my most perplexing question. In the midst of my most difficult struggle, beyond those circumstances, God's there. I praise the one who can use whatever that is for good. So, his promise, Ephesians 13, verse 5, is that he will never leave us or forsake us, that we are not abandoned. He's there with us in that circumstance. God doesn't leave us when we're at our most vulnerable. So in that circumstance, God can be found. In fact, he reveals himself in ways that he never could when we're insulated by good fortune. Hardship strips us bare, prepares us to meet God in a more vulnerable and desperate way. So we can be grateful that in those circumstances, we are able to encounter God in a unique way, in a way that we only could through that hardship. His promise is that he'll never leave us and forsake us. His promise is that we have a great high priest who can sympathize with us in our struggles. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. He understands our struggles. He's there. Of course, that's wonderful that he's there, but a step beyond that is he knows what it's like to deal with the things we're dealing with. In the incarnation, he entered into humanity. He experienced life as we experience it, with all of its ups and downs, its twists and turns. He feels it with us. He knows what that's like. His promise is also that he will work all things together for good, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Not that all things are good, but that he is working all those things together for good. Individual moments, they may be bad, but he works in a larger plan through those things. And that plan as a whole is a good plan. He can bring good out of evil. He can bring light into darkness. He can bring redemption from enslavement. He can take my stupid mistakes. He can take my willful rebellion. He can take my selfish decisions, and he can turn those things around for my good. He's there. He empathizes with us. He is working. Those are the kind of promises that allow us to then express gratitude in all circumstances, good or bad. Just consider Jesus, who's the model of gratitude in the upper room. It's the night just before he's betrayed. It's the Last Supper that he will share with his disciples before the bottom drops out. And he knows that. The others don't. To them, this is just another Passover meal that they're sharing together. To him, this is the eve of his crucifixion. Jesus handles it with added gravitas. These are the last moments that he has to instruct them before his execution. And so it says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you." And took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He takes the cup, he takes the bread, and he gives thanks for those things. Now, you know what those elements symbolize. The bread, the cup. He knows what they symbolize. He's the one who holds them up and tells us what the symbols are. He gives thanks, knowing full well what that bread is meant to symbolize, what that cup is meant to symbolize. This is his broken body, his spilled blood, his body that is about to be tortured, beat, spit upon, 39 lashes that are reducing his sides to raw flesh, marched up a hill to Golgotha, where he will be raised on a stake, his blood pouring from head and hands and feet and side. These symbols of his suffering and brokenness, he lifts them up. He gives thanks. Tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. He bore our sins in his body. That's what he's anticipating. In the next 24 hours, the sins of the world will be laid upon him. His body will be held accountable for the sins of every generation. All of my sins, all of my rebellions, multiplied millions of times over. Because it's not just my sins, the sins of the world. The judgment from those sins will be exacted on his body, on his flesh. And he's thanking God. Thanking God. For this bread, this cup, for this broken body, this shed blood, giving thanks in all circumstances, even in the grimmest day, worse than our worst day by a long shot. And he is about to endure the most terrible horror. And yet, he gives thanks. Reality is that his thanks is not based on his present circumstances. His gratitude sees this moment as part of a bigger picture. That his gratitude is coming out of an understanding of what the cross will do. That he is thankful for the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption that was set in motion at the point when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. The plan then funneled down to Abraham, chosen from all the people on earth through Isaac and Jacob, Moses, Saul, David, Solomon, all of them prefiguring, foreshadowing Christ in some way. And the law and the temple and the sacrificial system and the annual feast, all of these woven into the historical culture of the Israelites, prefiguring the work of Christ in the world. This plan then finally comes to culmination in Christ as he offers his life as the perfect sacrifice for sins once for all. So he saw not only the cross, but he saw beyond the cross of what the cross would accomplish. Hebrews 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, endured the cross. Endured, not enjoyed, endured. The joy was not in the cross, but beyond the cross. Jesus' eyes were on that future joy. So he gives thanks. Because he understands that moment as part of a bigger picture. The Greek word for thanksgiving in the passage about him lifting up the bread and the cup and giving thanks for them is the word Eucharisteo. It's the reason that oftentimes the observation of the Lord's table is called the Eucharist. Comes out of that. Comes from his dual statement of thanksgiving, taking the bread and giving thanks for it, taking the cup and giving thanks for it. It's a rich word. A word that has been hijacked by our fear of sacramentalism. But Eucharist is an expression of gratitude. The root word for Eucharist is charis, which means grace. It's the basis of my oldest daughter's name, Carissa. Grace. And to this is added the prefix eu, which means good. Eulogy, it's a good word. Eugenics, those are good genes. Euthanasia, good death. Euphoria, a good feeling. Eucharist, a good grace. Thanksgiving is recognizing a good grace. To see any circumstance as the bedrock of grace. Grace is there. Even in the most tragic circumstance, grace is there. Even if it's hidden beneath the surface, grace is there. Thanksgiving is the ability to find that good grace in any circumstance. So thanksgiving is recognizing that, seeing it for what it is. Jesus takes the bread and he sees it as a good grace. His suffering in his body as a good grace. And he gives thanks. He takes the cup and sees the shedding of his blood as a good grace. And he gives thanks. He could have easily focused on the pain or the sorrow or the injustice of it, because there's plenty of that. Those are the kinds of things that we get caught up in so easily. But instead, he sees it as a good grace. He gives thanks. Beyond that pain, beyond that sorrow, beyond that injustice is the redemption of mankind. And so he gives thanks. And this is how we give thanks in all circumstances. We follow that model of Jesus, who can give thanks on the eve of the worst of days for elements that are the symbols of the worst that this day will throw at him, capital punishment and death. Because he sees the joy beyond that. He sees it as a good grace in it. So that's the challenge in every circumstance that we face, to see how grace is woven in. Because it's there. It can be found. It may not be obvious. We may have to look hard for it. But when we find it, we'll discover that our circumstances don't dictate our attitude. That we can live above those circumstances, not be controlled by them. That even in the midst of them, that we can find reasons for gratitude, a good grace. And so that we would give thanks in all circumstances. Let's pray. Lord, that's our desire, to be those who would be a grateful people, no matter what the circumstance, that we would see it as a place where we can find you and that grace is woven into it. So open our eyes to see those things, Lord. They may not be obvious and they may take effort on our part to see beneath the surface, but in those things, no matter what tragedy, in those things is grace. So help us to find it, and then in finding it, to give you thanks. So that we can be a grateful people. Not just one day a year on Thanksgiving as a holiday, but this would mark our lives. And that no matter what we face, that we would express gratitude to you. finding grace in those moments. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the chance that we have this week to carve out time and attention for thankfulness. And pray we'd be faithful to that. But more importantly, Lord, that we would become people who are thankful people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, why don't we stand? We'll close with this song, I Exalt Thee.